It is great to be here this morning, to be back after a couple weeks of R&R and getting our two oldest off to school. And I'm just going to give a shout out to Cedarville University because I think they might be watching from Cedarville University. Last week they put together their own little, applause for that. Isn't that cool? Last week they put together their own watch party because they're asked to stay on campus for the first couple weeks before the college invites them, encourages them to go find churches, but to stick around college because of COVID for the first couple weeks. So anybody from Cedarville, hey, we're glad you're with us today. We are really pleased to have you along. Have you noticed how as you grow older, the questions get tougher? Have you noticed that? I mean, as you grow older, the questions, they get harder. With a child, the questions are pretty easy. Mommy, why is the sky blue? How do trees grow? Where does the sun go at night? And as we grow older, the questions begin to get a little tougher. Daddy, why did grandma die? Why didn't God make me pretty like her? Why did my parents get a divorce? And as we grow into adulthood, the questions can get even tougher, can't they? Why can't I find somebody to love who will love me? What went wrong with my marriage? What's the point of it all? Or as Solomon asks in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? We're learning a lot this summer as we've determined that when we have questions to ask, even questions to God, it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask the questions God wants us to ask. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the tough questions of life. And it's this: how can I know God's will? How can I know what God wants me to do with my life? Those are tough questions, aren't they? Friends, life is a series of choices and decisions, and our success in life is largely determined by those choices that we make. If we make good decisions, good choices, things are going to make it. Things are going to work out for us. If we make bad decisions, bad choices, well, then maybe we're not. That much is simple. However, because we're human beings, the chance of failure in making good decisions all the time, it's quite high, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, we've all made some pretty dumb decisions at times. I know that I have. Some of you may be facing some pretty major decisions in life right now, this morning as we speak, questions about careers, marriage, future, health, and you just don't know what you're going to do. You know, some of the people that I felt really bad for this summer through this whole coronavirus thing is those who plan to get married this summer. I mean, they were being told that they had to scale back their weddings to just family or small groups and receptions for a while. They were just out the window altogether. And then after many had canceled their reception venues, then the governor said that they could have receptions of up to 300 people if they practiced the social physical distancing that's required. And so then you have them trying to get their venues back. And of course, they probably were able to do that because nobody was scheduling anything at the time, but trying to figure out that whole wedding thing, and it's just very difficult, and some of them had very difficult decisions to make. I know some who just embraced it, and they just did their wedding now, or smaller wedding, and maybe they're going to do a larger one down the road, and then I know others who just are waiting. They just kicked it back a year. They're going to wait and get married next summer instead of this summer. I know when I was ready to get married, I didn't want to wait a whole nother year, so I would have made it work if it was just the two of us and God. We were going to get married. Some of you are facing major decisions. You ask yourself questions like, do I hold on or do I let go? Do I get in or do I get out? Should I make a move or should I stay still? Do I get married or do I not? You're dealing with real life issues. And even after we make decisions, right? We make the decisions, we pray, we ask God, we finally decide, then we start to do what? Second guess ourselves. We torture ourselves with, did I make the right decision? Is this the right thing? The Bible says that God wants you to know his will. He's not playing games with you. He's not playing cat and mouse or hide and seek or guess what's behind door number 3. He wants you to know his will. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Understand what the Lord's will is. God wants you to understand his will. Even in this evil day that we live in today, God wants you to understand his will, his purpose, his plan, his scheme for your life. This morning, we're going to look at two questions. One is, what is God's will? And the second is, how do I find it? How do I know God's will? How do I get in on it? And before we look at what God's will is, however, let's first look at what God's will is not. What it is not. First of all, God's will is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. This is when people approach God's will from kind of that mystical standpoint. It often appeals to the right-brained people. It's when people are out there looking for this feeling or this sensation. It's when people look for that ocean of emotion or that quiver in the liver. These people may be looking for a supernatural sign. They want God to just kind of woo over and touch their emotions and bam, and to pull their heartstrings, and they know exactly what to do. The problem with basing God's leading on feelings is that feelings are highly, 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 highly unreliable. If we just always do what we feel in life, then you know what? We're going to end up failing a lot. Feelings alone will guide you in wrong ways. They come from a lot of different sources. Feelings come from fatigue. They come from hormones. They come from events that you've experienced. They come from something that you've read, a movie you've watched or seen, music that you're listening to. They come from all kinds of stuff, and they're highly unreliable. How many of you have made a decision at some point in life based on feelings and then found out that you were dead flat out wrong? Let me see a raise of hands if you've ever made a decision on feelings and found yourself to be wrong. I rest my case. Just look around the room. What's that?
How many times,
right? I rest my case. Let me remind you of one more thing before we move on. The devil can create feelings. The devil can create feelings. Don't wait for feelings when trying to find God's will. All right? Here's the second. Second is, God's will is not a formula. This mechanical approach to God's will often appeals to the left-brained people. This is when you look at things so logically and rationally that you think you can get it all figured out with a formula, a recipe, a step-by-step procedure to finding God's will. And most of the books that are written about knowing God's will today are written on that second formula kind of approach. They tell you to do this and to do that, and then presto magico, you get a decision. They say, follow these seven steps and you'll be guaranteed results. Friends, you know what? It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work with that way. There are two problems with the formula approach to finding God's will. First, formulas often contradict one another. There are many, many, many books out there on knowing God's will that prescribe different formulas of knowing God's will, and their formulas contradict one another. They contradict one another. And second, with a formula, there's no room for failure. There's no room to make mistakes. If God's will is a recipe, what happens when you leave out one ingredient? What if you leave out baking soda in a recipe? It's the difference between making a birthday cake and a pancake, isn't it? What happens if there's 52 steps to knowing God's will and you leave out number 37? Oh no, I missed 37. No, I'm completely lost. I'm completely off course. And third, God's will is not a closed system. It's dynamic. God's will is dynamic. It's not always an issue of choice A or B. We talked about that a few weeks ago. In fact, many times God's will could be a choice of A through Z, and any of them are okay. It's your choice. Most Christians don't understand that there's far more freedom in God's will than we realize. Friends, God solved a lot of your problems, a lot of my problems, when he gave us a brain. When he gave us a brain. Think about this. Why would God give you such a complex brain and then not expect you to use it? But people still think, what if I blow it? Some people think, well, I blew it, you know, 10 years ago. I really made a stupid decision. I walked away from God. I didn't do the right thing, and now I'm paying for it still. So I have to settle for second best because I made this bad decision 10, 20 years ago. Listen to me. That's an ungodly belief. That is an ungodly belief. Friends, there are many problems with that view, but here is the greatest one. It's not biblical. It's not a biblical point of view. There's not one place in the Bible where you see the phrase second best. It's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us that great believers often made enormous mistakes, major, enormous, huge blunders. It doesn't say that God gave up on them. God doesn't give second best, friends. He gives second chances. There's nothing in the Bible about second best, but there's a whole lot in the Bible about second chances. God's will isn't a feeling. It's not a formula, and it's not a closed system. So what is God's will? Well, friends, here's the short answer, the whole answer and the short answer. God's will is a relationship. Get this. We're going to come back to it again when we get to the end. God's will is a relationship. Matt talked about relationships last week. Well, now we're going to talk about the most important relationship. It's not rules. It's a relationship. It's not a map, life map. It's a lifestyle. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build a relationship with me. That's my will. I want you to work on this. Build a relationship with me, and everything else is going to come into place. Build this relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship. Another word for that is friendship. Called into friendship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to be his friend. That's God's will for you and me. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. You know, there's very little in the Bible about the technique of knowing God's will, but there are thousands and thousands of verses that talk about developing a loving relationship with Jesus. Why? Because that's the issue. That's the issue. God's will is a relationship. When you've got that down, the closer you get to Jesus, the more intimate, the better you know him, the more you realize that that's what God's will is. That's what his will is. I used to say to Caroline, and I still do sometimes, just to tease her, I say, I got you pegged. Now, what I'm saying when I say I got you pegged is I know you. I know what you're going to say before you say it. I've got you pegged, and to which she would, it would get her goat, and that's why I still do it today sometimes. I like to kind of tease her. But when I would do that, she would say something back to me like, you don't have me pegged. You don't know anything. Well, friends, here's the fact. Caroline and I have been married now for 24 years, and the longer that we're married, the closer we become, the more we truly have one another pegged. There are times Caroline knows what I'm thinking and can finish a sentence before I can finish saying it. Now, sometimes she does get that wrong, and sometimes I get her thoughts wrong. But you know what? We know each other better than anybody other person does because we have formed this relationship for 24 years. Here's the key to knowing God's will. God's will is a relationship. And the better you know him, the less confusion you have about what his daily will is for you. Get to know God and everything else becomes secondary. That brings us to our second question this morning. How do I know God's will? How do I get to know him? Well, let me give you some principles to knowing God's will, to getting to know him. The first principle is this. You need to admit that you need him, that you need guidance. I'm sorry. Admit that you need guidance. Guidance. The truth is that this is tough because we don't like to admit that we could be confused, right? We don't want to admit that. Men especially don't like to do this. It's not in our nature to ask for directions. It's against the manly rule. Guys who stop for directions aren't manly men. They're girly girls, right? Now, I'm playing with us a bit, but that's often our attitude, isn't it, guys? It really often is. It takes some real courage, though, to admit that you need guidance. But the first step to knowing God's will is to admit it, to admit your own confusion. Psalm 25:9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. If you're prideful, if you think that you got it all figured out, you know what? God's going to say, you know, be my guest. You got it figured out, be my guest. You go right ahead. You just go for it. This verse doesn't say that God guides the prideful or the boastful. It says that he guides the humble. Some people say, I've been a Christian for 10, 20 years. I've never felt God guiding me. Well, maybe it's because you've not admitted that you need it. You've not admitted to him that you need it. You go to work without praying about your day at all. You make financial decisions, sometimes huge financial decisions all the time without praying about it. You make vacation plans, career decisions. If you're single, you may ask people out, all without praying about it. No wonder you don't feel like God's leading you in your life. Why do we do this? Because we think that we know what's best. We're prideful. We're prideful. If we want to know God's will, then we got to stop making all of our decisions ourselves and admit that we need God's guidance. We got to ask, and then we've got to wait. We've got to wait for his return. Here's a second principle for knowing God's will. Ask in faith for directions. Ask in faith for directions. In James 4:2, James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. Take the first letters of those three words, they spell the word ask. There are three different ways of asking. Ask, seek, knock, keep asking. James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you, given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. From this verse, we have two keys to knowing God's wisdom. First is you got to ask the right person. Ask the right person. You got to ask God. Ask God. Don't ask the beautician. Don't ask the barber. Don't ask the bartender or go to a talk show host like Oprah or Dr. Phil. That's asking the wrong person. You got to ask God. Second, the second key is to ask with the right attitude. We need to ask God expecting God to answer. Have you ever asked God to lead you in something, but you really never expected him to do it? I mean, let's be real, friends. I'll admit to you that I know I've done that before. And my guess is that many of you have done that before as well. Understand, God's never listening to your words. What he's listening to is your heart. What's your heart saying? God answers the prayers of your heart, not the prayers of your head. If your words in your head are saying, God, please grant me wisdom in this decision, and your heart is saying, God, I don't believe you can really help me at all, then God's going to answer your prayers all right. He's going to answer the prayer you just spoke from your heart. We need to be careful with this one. I get very frustrated when I hear people say, the reason that God isn't answering your prayer is because your faith isn't enough. You don't have enough faith. Well, that may be true sometimes, but Scripture says that the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And I've known people with far more faith than the size of a mustard seed who still sometimes don't know what the answer is, wondering if God's answered them the way at least they would like for God to answer them. God knows what's best. And sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says not now, because there's a better time. Or maybe there's a better way. But we must ask expecting an answer, because God honors faith. And it says he promises us wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? It's simply the ability to make decisions the way God would. Isn't that what we really want with God's will? I mean, that's what I want. I want to be able to make decisions, the daily decisions as they come, the way that God would make them. That's really what we want to ask. God, I want your will in my life, so help me, teach me, God, as I come to know you, to make the decision that you would make in whatever situation that I'm in. You need to know how to make decisions for today the way that God would. A third principle for knowing God's will is listen for God's response. This is where a lot of us get off track, because the truth is that we're too busy to really stop and listen to God. to really hear God's response. We don't have time, or we don't take the time. We ask, and then we rush right into what we were going to do anyway. We already thought was best anyway, and we just do what we want to begin with. We don't take the time to hear what God might have to say to us. We have to take the time to tune in and to listen, because God is speaking. God is speaking. It says in Job 33:14, it says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it." God does speak, though we may not perceive it. It says right there that God speaks, and he speaks in different ways. The question is, do I perceive it? How do I tune in so I can hear God's voice? Right now, through this room, there are radio waves, multitudes of radio waves. Did you know that? Multitudes of radio waves in this room. But you and I, we can't hear them, can we? Why? Because we're not a radio. We can't tune into them. It takes a radio to do that. God's designed you and me to be able to tune in to hear his voice unlike any other part of his creation. As a believer in Jesus, God gives us the ability to tune into him and to hear him like nothing else in his creation. We're designed to hear God's messages for us. How do you tune in? What are the channels that God uses? Well, there are lots of them, but here are four of them. Here are four. The primary way God communicates to us is through the Bible. Through his word. A lot of people call it the good book, which is a great name because indeed it is the good book, but maybe another name is it's the guidebook, because the good book is what it is and the guiding book is what it does. It guides us. It guides our life. That's why we need to give some individual attention to it every day, even if it's only 10 or 15 minutes a day. It's 100% reliable, a reliable channel of communication from God. In June, I challenged all of us to read the book of Proverbs together. One proverb a day, and many of the folks did that, and then I challenge you to continue to do that every month and to add to it the reading of a psalm. And friends, this daily habit, for some of those that have chose to do that, is now beginning to shape their daily decisions in life. It's beginning to shape our decisions. Why? Because Proverbs and the Psalms and the whole Word of God is God's guide for us. And when we make it our daily practice to read it, it's going to guide us. Our choices will start being made out of God's communication to us through his Word. We've learned in this series alone that the Bible guides us in how to make good choices, how to stop worrying, how to manage our money, how to balance our work, how to have good relationships, and more. It's a 100% reliable channel of communication from God. Another way that God speaks to us is through biblical teachers. Biblical teachers. Have you ever been in a worship experience and you felt like God was speaking like directly to you? I've had that happen to me before. A preacher on a platform somewhere, someone speaking, is like, man, does he know what's going on? Speaking directly to me. A lot of us have felt that way before. The fact is, at that moment, God probably was speaking directly to you. I've had people tell me from time to time, with what you said today, I felt like you were speaking directly to me, almost like you knew what I was going through right now. Listen, friends, it's not me. Has nothing to do with me. When I write, when I prepare, when I preach a message, I'm always depending on the Holy Spirit to lead me. On the Holy Spirit to lead me. I don't want to write or say anything that's of my own accord. And if the Holy Spirit is leading me, which I believe that he is, then guess what? He does know what's going on in your life. He does know exactly what you're going through right now. So he may speak directly to your life through even somebody like me. Look, there's a place in the Bible where God speaks to a man through a donkey. And so it's not a stretch to believe that he could actually speak through someone like me or other men and women of God who he calls to preach and to teach. Now, does that mean that every word I say or anybody else says who's preaching is absolutely on cue every time? No, not at all, because I'm not God. I'm fully human, so I certainly get in the way of what God intends at times. But listen, if a biblical teacher says something that sounds as if he's speaking to you, and what they're saying meets the inspection of lining up with God's word, then you know what? Embrace it. Embrace it as his truth for your life because he probably is speaking to you. Another way that God speaks to us is through spiritual impressions, dreams, and insights. God can speak to us in that way. Now, it always needs to match what it says in his word. And the better you get to know God, the better you can discern what's coming from God versus what's coming from your own emotions, your own feelings, desires, or other sources. We touched on how unreliable our feelings were earlier today. So we have to be careful with this. And we need to be sure that we always check those impressions, those dreams, whatever we feel like we're being given by God. We need to make sure we check them with his word. Because if they don't match his word, then it's not something from God. So we have to check with his word and by seeking discernment also from trusted other brothers and sisters in Christ and check with them. But God does speak in these ways when we tune into him and into his word. Many years ago, I was serving in another church as the pastor of discipleship, and one of my primary tasks was overseeing the life group ministry of the church. It was a church of around 500 people, and at one point we had around 50 life groups going on, so it was a pretty big task. Well, at one point in time, we were in need of a new leader for one of our life groups, and the current leader, he wanted to step back for a while, and so I just have been praying, asking God, who's going to take this very important role as the leader of this very important group. Well, then one night I had this dream. As I was sleeping, I had this dream, and in the dream, one of the men in the church who I greatly respected came to me and told me that he felt like it was about time for him to begin leading a life group. Now, understand something. This was a man who I had felt before had the gifts to do just that, but I talked to him several times, and every time I talked to him about leading a group, he would say, No, Mark, I'm just not a small group leader. That's not for me. I'm happy to host a group. I don't want to lead a group. I'm not cut out to do that. And after asking him enough times, I pretty much just crossed him off the list. I wasn't going to ask him anymore. I saw the potential, but he wasn't willing, or maybe he wasn't called, so I pretty much had marked him off, not going to ask him again. But then I had that dream. I had that dream where he came to me and told me he was ready. So I went to the lead pastor at the church. I saw that the dream wasn't contrary to God's word in any way. And so I went to seek advice and went to the lead pastor of the church. And I told him about the dream. And he said, well, it could be that God gave you that dream because that person's now ready to lead a group. I think you should at least go to him and tell him about the dream and see if he's changed his heart at all. And so I did. I went to the man and I told him, I said, look, I know that you've always told me that you're not a home group leader, you don't lead a group and all those things, but I had this dream. And then I told him about the dream. And friends, after hearing me out, the man said to me, he said, well, it's funny that you should say this because lately I've been feeling like the Lord's telling me it's time for me to start leading a life group. And he stepped up to lead that group, became one of the best life group leaders that we ever had in the church. Because it was then time. But I had crossed him off. If God hadn't told me, I never would have asked him again. God spoke to me through a dream. With all my heart and mind, I know that he did. And when he did, I made sure what he was speaking in that dream, that it matched up with his word. And then when I knew that was true, it didn't contradict his word, I took it to someone who was a godly leader to seek their discernment. And then I acted on that guidance and God gave me in the dream, and we had a great life group leader. Here's the fourth way God speaks to us, through our circumstances, especially through circumstances, especially through circumstances that create pain in our lives. God often speaks to us through circumstances, especially those that create pain in our lives. God never wastes pain. We do. People in the world waste pain all the time. They turn pain toward things that are negative and pain that just causes more pain. God doesn't have that intention. God wants to use even our painful experiences to create good. Now, this doesn't mean that God's creating the pain that you're going through, but often in the midst of the pain, we're just much more open to hear from God, right? You're much more open when you're feeling raw, when you're hurting. Do you remember the old Apollo missions to the moon? Those missions where NASA would, you know, they didn't just take a rocket and point it toward the moon and then light a wick, and it just got to the moon, right? didn't work that way. I can't even believe that we did it, that we put people on the moon. What it took was constant course corrections all the way until that rocket met where it needed to go till they could perform a landing and get out of a ship and onto the moon. Course corrections the whole way. And you know, the same is true in our lives. If we're going to live our lives of a life of a significance, God's got to work these constant course corrections in our lives. And one of the things he does through our circumstances and our pain is works those course corrections. Listen in all circumstances, because often you'll hear God speaking to you through them. A final principle for knowing God's will is to act on what you already know. This is really important. There's so much we already know about God's will, and we need to act on that. The truth is, you already know a lot of the things God wants you to do with your life. So listen, why aren't you doing them? There's so many things you already know. Why aren't you doing them? If you want to know God's will, why aren't you stepping into what you already know is part of God's will? Let me give you a for instance. Jesus says this to those who are living right with God in this world in Matthew 25, 35 through 36. He says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then listen to the response of those who were walking right with God, following in verses 37 through 39. Then these righteous ones, that means right with God, these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And then listen to the reply in verse 40. And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." You were doing it to me. So tell me, friends, what do we already know from Jesus about God's will for our lives? When we see someone who needs a meal, or someone, one of our neighbors is struggling to provide clothing for their kids for school, or when you come across somebody who's lonely or sick, or your Uncle Vinny goes to prison for doing something dumb, maybe that one's a stretch, you don't have to even stop. You don't even have to stop and pray about it. "Oh God, what should I do? How should I help God? Should I get this person something to eat? God, should I buy my neighbor kid some clothes? God, should I go talk to that lonely person? Should I stop and see that sick friend? Should I go visit my Uncle Vinny in prison? Oh God, what is your will for me in life and these things?" We don't even need to do that. And even as I say this, I know that I myself have been guilty many times of not doing God's will in some of these areas. I know that I've missed it. And I bet you have too. Friends, there are some things we don't even need to ask because the Bible's already given us the answer. Now do it. Do it. The Bible says to go to every measure you can to make peace. It says to forgive. It says to love one another. It says to reconcile others. You know what else the Bible tells you? It tells you to do all that you do for the glory of God. That means that God's will isn't as much about what you do, but how you're doing it. If I'm on the factory line, or teaching a class, or a student in a class, or a banker, or a farmer, or a parent, an architect, a business person, a CEO, or an employee, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a grandpa, a grandma, I should do all that I do for the glory of God. That's God's will for me. Do you realize how it will transform your life? If you make all that you do about bringing glory to God, it will change everything. You'll spend far less time thinking, "Oh God, what's your will in this? What am I supposed to do?" If you're just constantly doing everything you do for the glory of God. You don't work for your employer, you work for God. You aren't parenting your child, you're parenting for a child of God to raise him to be a man or a woman of God. You aren't taking classes for a degree, you're glorifying God with giving your best to learn and eventually to live your best. There are a lot of things that we already know to do. We don't have to seek God's will in those areas. God's already expressed his will to us in his word. We just have to step into it. That's why the more that you know God through Jesus, the more you know his will for your life. I need to say that one more time. The more you know God through Jesus, the more you'll know his will for your life. It's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. That's his will for your life. And the more you know in that relationship, you know him, the more you're going to take your daily steps in his will. You won't even have to worry about it. Let me give you another key. God's not obligated to give you step two until you've already done step one. Some say, well, I want to know God's will about my career or with my marriage or with my family. I want to know about that. And God says, hey, wait a minute. Let's start with the basics. Are you reading your word? Are you praying? Are you in a place where you're learning, like a life group or the journey class or a Bible study? Are you serving me and serving others? Are you doing the basic things to get to know me? And you say, no, wait a minute. You don't understand, God. I want to know about this over here. And God says, I'm not obligated to give you step two until you step into the things that you already know are revealed in God's word for you to do. James 4:17 says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and not to do it. It is sin to know what you ought to do and not to do it. Friends, if we know right now things to do and we're not doing them, we're sinning. It's that simple. It's that simple. Do you know what God's will is for your life? God's will is that you have a relationship with him. So then, get to know God. Admit to him that you need guidance. Ask in faith for directions. Listen for God's response and act on what you already know. The more that we do those things, the more that we will watch God as he unveils his beautiful plan before us in our lives. Friends, I know this because I've lived it. When I gave my life to Jesus the summer after I graduated from high school, I stepped all the way in. I embraced Jesus fully and forever. And I'm not saying that I've always known God's will in my life all at once, but God's been able to lead me forward in these bite-sized pieces that I can handle. If you would have told me when I was 18 that I was going to go up to be a pastor someday preaching God's word, I would have said, you're crazy. And I'd have probably run the other way. I wouldn't have wanted to do with that, but when I was told at 18 that Jesus wanted a relationship with me, that he wanted to walk with me each day, you know what? That was appealing to me. And so I stepped in and I took the hand of Jesus, and he's led me in directions and to places that I never would have imagined that I could go. It's because of Jesus and God's will for my life that I live every day fulfilled. Not every day perfect, not every day completely happy, but fulfilled and a filled person. I can't wait to see what God's going to do, where he's going to take my wife and me today and tomorrow and down the road. I can't wait to see where he's going to take my kids. I can't wait to see where God's going to take you in your life. God's will for you is a relationship with Jesus. If you haven't already done it, you know what? Step all the way in to that relationship. Let's pray together. God, I have zero doubt that of those in this room and those that are watching from home, that we don't find ourselves in one of three places. One place is that we have embraced Jesus and we are all the way in. We are walking with you every day and we're learning from your word and it's impacting our lives and our decisions, and your will isn't as big a concern to us because we're walking in it daily. I know there are people in this room, people watching from home or dorm rooms, who are in that place. I also know that there are some that are in a different place. They've embraced Jesus in their life, but they've never stepped into the relationship. And really what it is that Jesus is more of an acquaintance to them than a friend. And it's time to step all the way in. And people, some people say, but I'm not a reader. I can't read the Bible. Bull. bull. You can. You have to choose to. You can listen to it if that helps. But you got to take the time. You got to get to know the Son to be able to know the will of the Father. And then I also know there's a third place in this room and people at home that there's some that don't know Jesus at all yet. And maybe they even thought they did. Or maybe they know they don't, but they've never asked Jesus to forgive their sins personally. They've never invited you, Jesus, into their life. They've never said, Jesus, guide me. They've never said, Jesus, lead me. They've never embraced you as a friend. They only know of your name. So there are those that know you. There are those that you're an acquaintance of you, and there are those that only know your name. And my prayer is that all of us in those categories will take a step forward together this morning. God, help us to take the next step in. And for those that know you well, it's a next step to a deeper place, a greater submission to you. For those of us that have only been acquaintances, we're taking the step today to step in to a real friendship to know you. And for those who've never embraced Jesus at all, today's the day for you to step in and say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I'm ready for the real. Come into my life. Lead me from this day forward. I want that friendship to walk hand in hand with you. Friends, take the next step wherever you are to embracing Jesus fully, maybe for the first time. And he promises that he responds. He'll respond to that desire in your heart because it meets the desire of his heart. It's what he wants for you more than anything, is to take the next step. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up on us and for your great purpose and will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you do something with me wherever you're at this morning, whether you're in this room or at home or in a dorm room or wherever, just lift your hands. We're ready for him. We are ready for God. God, we are ready for more. Jesus, we are ready to go deeper with you. I know that it's your call for the church. Church can't be in shallow waters any longer. It's about the relationship. We need to live it. We need to share it. We need to embrace it and move to grow in it. I ask God's blessing on all of you as my hands are up. My blessings on you in this week. I'd love to go out and greet you in the atrium, but I'm playing nice and I'll stay up by the stage for what's going on in our day. But God's blessing on each of you. We'll catch you next week. We're going to do a really tough question next week. What happens when I die? Difficult question. See you next week. God bless.